So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of James, chapter 2, as we go through the book of James, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. So some years back, I was doing dignitary protection for Luis Palau. We were in Orlando, Florida at the Rosen Hotel. How many have stayed there? It's not one of the, it is a big hotel, but I had never stayed there before. And we were there for a festival. And Mr. Rosen, the owner of the hotel, wanted to meet with Luis Palau and discuss the things of the Lord. He was a Jew. He was not a believer. And so there were special arrangements made to meet with him in his hotel in a special room and a special floor and a special group of people. And so we were sitting outside the room. Luis was waiting for him in another room. And we're there for security. We're there to protect. And this guy walks in. And he looked like a painter. He had dirty jeans on with paint all over it, a t-shirt that he looked like he wiped his hands on, and these pair of sneakers. So he starts walking in. Right away, I see him. I signal the other security guy, and we stand up. We're going to ask this guy who he is. And before we took our second step, the secretary goes, "Oh, Mr. Rosen, come on in." Now, for security purposes, he didn't fit the profile who was somebody who should have been on that floor coming to this group and meeting him. So I defend myself by saying he stood out. However, how often do we judge people based upon what we see? How often do we pay special attention for those who have wealth, those who have prestige, those who look like my brother here, all shiny and smiling this morning? And yet we don't know the hearts of the people. Nobody outside of us two knew that we responded to seeing this man. But in my heart, I'm like, wow, how foolish would we have been to stop him and say anything to him? Now again, we were doing security. He didn't look the part. No one dressed like that would be walking into the area, but he was the owner of the hotel. Sometimes we look at the outside, the external, and say, they got it all together. But, you know, if you watch television and you look at the lives of the rich and famous and those who we say have made it, they've been divorced 5-6 times. They're suicidal. They're addicted. Their life is a mess. And we look at them as if they've made it, as if they've attained what we would want based upon the blessings that God has given them financially. James addresses that to us as a church. Because when we look at partiality and invite some people and ignore others, he says that's sin. James chapter 2, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should be also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, 'Sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit here at my footstool.' Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" How many have done this? Though in some fashion or another, we've all done that, right? We have all seen someone paid more attention, especially those who are finances and have attained a lot of wealth. Because if we can get a hold of them, maybe that we can get wealthy too, right? That's our mindset. If we can hang out with that person, there's prestige there. And maybe you ever meet somebody and they're just rolling off all the names of the people they know. "Oh, I know him, I know him, I know him." Because by their association with that person, they believe they're lifting themselves up. And yet, God is looking at the heart. And God has created everyone. And if you're wealthy, praise the Lord for that. If you are poor, praise the Lord for that. Because poor and rich is relative in our society. If you're the poorest person in the United States, you're the richest person anywhere else in the world, in the third world countries. If you've never been there, trust me, it is true. And God blesses financially some people, But the glorious faith we have, the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, should never be associated with discrimination or partiality. The Lord of glory himself shows no partiality, nor neither should those who put their trust in him. We do well to remember that James wrote to a very particular age, filled with prejudice and hatred based upon their class, their ethnicity, their nationality, religious background. The ancient world, people were routinely and permanently categorized because they were Jews or Gentiles, slave or poor, rich or poor, Greek or barbarian. So whatever you appear to be, you were labeled. If you were poor, that was a curse from God. That's what they believed during that time. And James is addressing this. But it applies today. Oh, God is really with that person because look at all the stuff they have. How do you know? We don't know in their heart. They could be devil worshipers. Could they be rich and be a devil worshiper? Yes. And so here they were categorizing people based upon their wealth, what they look like, and what they had. And that was in their time. But we do that today as well. In Ephesians 2, it says a significant aspect of the work of Jesus was to break down the walls that divided humanity, to bring forth one true race of mankind in him. So there is no Jew, Gentile, but all one in Christ Jesus. Now here, let me address that as well. You may look upon the pastor or those who are serving in the church as more holy than you are. Now the word holy means to be set apart and separated for God. So if we're a believer in Christ, right? We gave the altar call at a service yesterday, and we didn't have anybody come up, but we said, if the Lord has touched your heart, say these words. If they said those words yesterday, they're as spiritually holy as I am today, and I've been saved since I was 27. So in God's eyes, listen, we are all saints, those who believe in Christ. All saints saved by grace. At the cross, we're all equal. Billy Graham is standing at the cross with you and me. At the cross, we are all equal. In God's eyes, we're all equal. And Paul is James is addressing that because in the church, we don't want to discriminate. What I love about the Calvary Ministries is that we're kind of casual, as you can tell. I rarely wear a jacket. Most of the time, I have a casual shirt like you are. Because we're just gathering together in the presence of the Lord, and someone may not be able to afford a suit. So if every week I show up with a suit and tie, there may be some other people will start following me and wearing a suit and tie. And at the end of a couple months, a lot of people are going to have suit and ties. And people who don't own suit and ties may feel left out. And then people could start judging them. Hey, doesn't this guy know he's in church? Why doesn't he dress up? Andrew, how come you don't have a tie on? You should have a tie. You know, you're not holy as I am. And we laugh at that, but that's what happens in our hearts. Because our hearts are fallen, right? And we need God every day to fill our hearts, don't we? We need the Holy Spirit every day to fill that love and compassion, to put us back on track, due north as the compass shows. We need to get back on God's plan. Why? Because we drift. We drift. We judge. We do all these things that do not honor the Lord. So what happens? Well, we come into the church like today, and we talk about it. And the Holy Spirit then convicts our heart, and what's supposed to happen? We're supposed to respond to the movement of the Holy Spirit based upon the truth of the scriptures that we're reading. So he says, don't judge. If someone comes in that's rich, good for them. If someone comes in that's poor, good for them too. How is that? Listen, verse 5. Listen, my brethren, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and the heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme the noble name by which you are called? So here we see him saying, listen, be careful. Has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith? They are chosen to be rich in faith because the poor of this world simply have more opportunities to trust the Lord. And therefore, they may be far more rich in faith than the rich man in his physical money. So if you have an issue in life and you're rich, life is easier for you in that aspect, right? Well, you got money. You can handle it, right? But if you're poor and your refrigerator breaks down and you don't have any money to replace it, who are you crying out to? God. Oh, Lord, we need you. We need you, Lord. And it's in those desperation going to the Lord that we become rich in our faith. Why? Because he responds to our prayers. Somehow, some way, he's going to settle that issue in your life. He may bring someone along. He may bring someone to help you, provide for you, guide you. Where does all that come from? His hand. How does that happen? Prayer. Why? Because you can't do it yourself. So you need the Lord, right? And so now, those who are rich, you know, when we go to other countries for the evangelist programs and things, we hear about all these miracles. How come they don't happen here? Because are we crying out to God? You know, I went to Haiti. We landed in Port-au-Prince. And when I got out of the plane, I started gagging because... Have you ever been to the dumps over here in Coconut Creek? Just driving by, you're like, oh, was that you? You know, as you're driving by. That's what it smelled like to me. And after, you know, a couple hours, I didn't smell it anymore. But the poverty there is unbelievable. Everywhere. You can go, everything is 2 hours that way, 2 hours that way, 2 hours that way. 2 hours that way. And every time you go 2 hours, the scenery never changes. It's thousands of people, poor people walking the streets looking for water, food, potholes in the street, everywhere. Now we hear about tremendous miracles happening in places like this. Oh, this child's foot grew, healings happen, eyesight's come back. Why? Because they have faith. They're crying out to God. When we had the festival there, we were on top of a mountain, and we had a walk down. And there was like 10,000 people there, and I'll just make the story short. And it had been raining, so there was mud and rocks. There was no floors. It was outside. They just had this makeshift platform, and Andrew gave the message. But before that, they had a little bit of worship. They were on their knees in the rocks and the mud, just like this, worshiping the Lord. I'll find a picture and show it to you. Just on their knees worshiping God. Are we on our knees worshiping God? Some of you had to coax a family member to come here today to sit in this air-conditioning building on these cushioned seats. Are we on our knees before the God crying out how much we need him? And so these are some of the reasons why we see the miracles happening in other places, because we think about how we can attain things based upon what we have. Do we cry out to the Lord? You ever get a headache? The first thing you do is you go to the aspirin bottle, right? Or if you're sick, you go to the doctor instead of, Lord, take this from me. We prayed yesterday, I told you, because I was coughing and I didn't want to cough before that service. Dean and I were up in the office and Dean prayed for me that I wouldn't cough. And through the whole service, I didn't cough. I coughed before the service, and when I got home, guess what I did? I coughed, but God answered that prayer. I heard Tony Evans talk about a miracle that happened. They were at a stadium having a festival, and the rains were coming. The radar was saying that the rains would be here at 7 o'clock, and it was 6:30, and they were deciding whether or not they were going to start the festival, so they started it. And the rains were coming, and they could hear the lightning behind them. The skies were dark, and they had prayed. They had prayed. And in the prayer room was this short little old lady who just prayed up a storm that God would move the rains. And Tony says, in front of our very eyes, the storm came to the back of the stadium. It went around the stadium and came together on the other side. He says, I saw that with my own eyes. How does these things happen? Because they're crying out to God. We're trusting in the Lord. And so the one who is poor financially is the one who's going before the Lord, crying out to the Lord. He's dependent upon the Lord. He speaks of, come to me with childlike faith. Children are dependent, right? Children can't feed themselves. They don't know danger. Sheep's the same way. Sheep doesn't know where to go get food. They have to be led there. They don't know what danger is. They can walk off the cliffs. So a child is dependent upon their parents. And so Jesus has come with childlike faith, this dependent faith. And sometimes our wealth and our provisions cause us rarely to go to God because, hey, you know, we got this. But God has chosen them to be rich in faith. They are chosen heirs of the kingdom because Jesus said that being rich made it harder to enter into the kingdom of heaven. He says in Matthew that it is harder for a camel, listen, to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to go into heaven. Now, he's not saying that you cannot be rich and be a believer. That's not what he's saying at all. But what he is saying is that the trust in that wealth for you to attain heaven is as if a camel can go through the eye of a needle. Here's what Luis Palau says, and I love it, and I hang on to this. He says, work as much as you can, make as much as you can, and give as much as you can. Think about that. Work as much as you can, make as much as you can, and give as much as you can. If we all had that philosophy and gave as much as we can, the church could do a lot more ministry, wouldn't you think? Has not God chosen, in the sense that the poor more readily respond to God in faith? How many of you have been there in that situation before? Be careful that we don't judge people based upon what we see. I've had someone tell me before, you don't know what it means to be poor. When I grew up, we have 5 kids in the family. My parents were real estate back in the 80s, and it was booming until Jimmy Carter got in the office and everything went south. And even maybe before that, but the market crashed. Nothing was selling, and my father had heart disease, so he couldn't work. He had open heart surgery, and he was on disability. And there was many Christmases that we didn't have any presents. There was nothing. And I'll never forget my parents crying out to the Lord in prayer for them to provide. There was many nights that we had lima bean soup. How many would love that for dinner? How many have ever had lima bean soup for dinner? Yeah, well, the next day you're not feeling too great, are you? Especially as a kid, right? Lima bean soup. These are lessons of life. I'm not saying woe is us. But what I am saying is because we lacked in the ability to provide for ourselves, we trusted in God even more. And we saw the Lord's hand and we watched the miracles happen because we needed the Lord. We trust in the Lord. What did that also do? Gave me a mindset to go out and work. If I want to have it, then I need to go out and work. Just a thought. So when we choose people by what we can see on the surface, we miss the mind of God. Remember that, listen, Judas appeared to be a much better leader in material things than Peter did, didn't he? Judas was the treasurer. Judas looked like he had it all together. And who was Judas? A betrayer. One whose heart was cold. So don't always look at the what you see, because God's doing work in different people in different ways. Of course, God has not only chosen the poor, but we may not have chosen the poor first in the sense that Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians. For you see your calling, brethren. This is 1 Corinthians 1:26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Who did he call to be his disciples? Lower class people, if you will, fishermen, tax collectors. Tax collectors were like at the bottom. Nobody wanted to pay taxes. He didn't pick the mighty people. He didn't pick the rich people. He picked the working class people to go out and make disciples. He says, do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts. James reminds them, the readers, that the rich often sin against them, often because of the love of money, which is the root of all kinds of evil. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for this reason alone, the rich are not worthy of the partiality often shown to them. So let's pick it up in James 2, verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well, but if you show partiality, here it is, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of it all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy, but mercy triumphs over judgment. So think about that for a moment. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And James is relating another principle of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount. For with the what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Be careful. And here's the remedy to all of this. Love everybody. Have mercy on everyone. Think the best of everyone. I want to think the best of you so that you will think the best of me. Unless you prove otherwise. In other words, if you're invited into the circle of friendship and all that and you prove to be a thief and a liar, and then we'll talk about that. But I want to think the best of you so that you would think the best of me. And in that covers this. There's mercy. We're pouring mercy and love and compassion on everyone. We're not judging anyone. I pray that's not the case. Not judging not only what we see in the physical, but how spiritual people are, right? We want to be God ourselves by saying, oh, that person's going to hell. Look what they're doing. Wait a minute. Be careful. Because we don't know how many times that person's been on his knees. Oh, God, forgive me. I did it again. Ah, help me, Lord. Help me out of this pit. I'm so sorry. How many times he's pledged, Lord, I'll never do that again. Oh, I did it again. Satan's behind the scenes antagonizing and convicting him and telling him what a loser is. And God forbid we do the same. But have mercy. Oh, Lord, help that person. He's yours. Let me love on him. And it's in that love and in that compassion that we begin to, listen, change people's lives. There's some people that have never grown up in a family environment. When we talk about family dinners, what's that? And a loving parent, what's that? My parents were this or that. And there's a lot of people that way. So when we talk about Father's Day or Mother's Day, perhaps some people cringe in their hearts. Ah. And yet if we think about what it should look like, Jesus is that picture. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so what do we see Jesus doing? Loving and caring and compassion. And when they drag the woman before him and says, we caught her in the very act, Moses says she should be put to death. What do you say, Jesus? And he says to them, let him without sin cast the first stone. Isn't that convicting in your heart? He without sin cast the first stone. And Jesus says, where are those who condemn you? She said, they're all gone. He says, I'm not condemning you either. And here's what he says to her. This is very important. Don't miss this point. He says, go and sin no more. You see, when we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have the power of the Holy Spirit in us to overcome the physical temptations. Now, a lot of you know what I'm talking about. If you're a believer, there was a time where you weren't a believer, and everything you thought of, your body said, do it, and you did it. And you did it with pleasure, too, right? But now that you're a believer, you have power over that, and you can overcome those temptations, not just the physical pleasures I'm talking about, or lust of the eyes or the flesh, but the thoughts in the head, judgment, and condemnation. Why? Because he comes in, he begins to transform and change. He changes the way you think. He changes the way you speak. My language is not what it was at one time, and I've gone into great detail about that in the past. God takes this mud, and he washes us off, and he sets us on a solid foundation, and he clothes us in his righteousness, and he pours his spirit in us, and then he says, follow me. And what's great about following Jesus is that I don't have to know where he's going. I just need to trust and know that he's taking me where he wants to, right? And so no matter what happens in my life, as we're going on Wednesday nights through the book of Acts, we're watching Paul go through some tremendous trials and tribulations, and yet he's not moved. He's steadfast in the word of God, his mission. Why? Because God said he's going to Rome. So whether he's bit by a snake, thrown in jail, or whatever, he's hanging on to the promises that God set. And as we're going through the book of Acts, we're watching God bring him right along And he's going to show up at Rome one day, right? Same with you. God's saying, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And one day you will be with me forever. And while you're here, the Holy Spirit is with you to give you peace. So here's what he says. Be anxious about nothing. But in all things, prayer and petition, let your requests be known to God. That's the crying out in prayer. And here's the result of that. The peace of Christ, which transcends all understanding. I don't know how I'm going to get through this, Lord. The peace of Christ will guide your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. Your heart, how you feel, your emotions, and your mind, how you're thinking. All right, Lord, I don't know the end of this, but you do. So I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to wait upon you. I'm going to follow you. Verse 14. Now he moves on to look at your spiritual walk. Listen, your service to the king. Now, who am I serving here today? I'm ministering to you, teaching the word, but I'm serving the king. I'm serving the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, right? So my service in the church and in the world is serving the king. So what does it profit, my brethren, verse 14, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? And thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now at this point, many people see James and Paul in conflict, right? Because we're saved by faith, not by works that anyone should boast. So what is he talking about here? He's not talking about salvation. He's saying, if you say you're a believer, listen, don't miss this. Your life should reflect that in holy sanctification before God and then before man. Right? So the heart needs to be settled before the Lord. So my life represents my proclamation. I am a child of the King. I love the Lord. Jesus is my Savior. Your life now should reflect that. In what? In works of service. In works of service to who? In works of service to others. As God opens up doors of opportunity, right? James says, can faith save you? The answer is yes. Faith can save you. A true faith. But make sure you have a true faith, for if you have a true faith, it will be manifested by your works. In other words, just to say you have faith and your life doesn't reflect that, listen, question your faith. Question your faith. Now, I'm not saying everybody's called to be a pastor, everybody's called to be a worship leader. I'd love to be a worship leader, but I can't sing. So that disqualifies me, right? That's not happening, right? If you believe certain things to be so, then your life is going to be lived according to that. Wouldn't you agree? And so your life testifies of your faith or your beliefs. And to say, I believe in God, and that God is supreme in my life, and God is first in my life, then it will follow by certain evidence manifested in my life, right? Now, I realize that many of you are still working. And you have kids and you have bills and you're providing for your family. So we're not judging, hey, you know, you're providing for your family, but you should be doing all this. I understand that. Because there was a time where that I was working full time and providing for my family, and things are very difficult. And I understand that. I'm not saying that at all. But your life should reflect your faith. So you might not be able to be physically serving, but are you praying? Is your words, are you breathing life into those around you? Because your faith should show that. Because your life is a testimony of what God has done. Your life is a testimony of a transformation that happens by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is who I was, and this is who I am. And here's the proof of that. Look at my life. It's different. It's not the same. I'm changed. I've been transformed. I don't think the same way I did. Now, I have to tell you this. A lot of people fail in their walk with the Lord, right off the bat, they get saved and they've heard somebody on television, oh, your life's going to be great and you're going to change and be transformed overnight. Really? Didn't happen to me. Oh, I got saved, that's for sure, and I was on fire for the Lord, but there was a battle going on all around me because he is sanctifying me. He's setting apart. He's beginning to open up doors in my heart. Wait a minute. Oh, look at this. You can't represent me thinking that way. Let me wash that out. And he does the cleaning. You see, it was nothing that I did in my life other than surrender and believe. And add to my faith, as Peter says, add knowledge, virtue, wisdom, brotherly kindness. Adding to my faith and making me stronger. But it's God who's the one who begins to clean out that old you by the Holy Spirit. If I could have done it myself, I would have probably done it, right? Because I didn't like who I was. But it's God who does the transformation. And the proof of that is a life that's been changed. Now, there were some people that started going to church with me on a regular basis, praying with me, taking notes with me, and they've drifted away from God and away from the church. And I'm not saying that they're not saved. They believed in Jesus, but their life now is not reflecting that at all, like really to the extreme. So the proof of the transformation is a transformed and changed life. Verse 18. Because I want to finish this chapter today. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. So we talk about belief. Belief in is really capturing and laying hold of something, right? I believe in. Now there's some Dolphins fans in here and other football fans, and you know, you see those radical guys at the sidelines, they're painting their face. And there's one guy, he's been there forever, like 25 years, and he's got these shoulder pads. And, oh, man, what team does he represent? Is there any doubt in your mind who this guy is following? It's the Miami Dolphins, right? He's not wearing the Dallas Cowboys star. It's the Miami Dolphins. There's no doubt about it. Listen, does your life reflect that? Is there any evidence in your life that if somebody just knew you for a couple hours or maybe a couple weeks that you're a Christian? That you've been born again and transformed and changed? Is there any evidence in your life that we can say, yeah, look, man, look at the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in this guy's life. Look how God has changed, transformed him. Look how he's thinking now. He's reaching out to other people around him. He's ministering to those around him. He's loving those around him. Is there any evidence than that? If not, then question your faith. You don't have to answer to me. Even the demons believe that. When Jesus cast the demons out, in the book of Matthew, the demon says, Jesus, Son of God, have you come to torture us before our time? I'm paraphrasing that. So they knew he was Jesus, the Son of God. So they had that head knowledge. They believe he's the Son of God, right? But is he their Son of God? Certainly not. And you may say, yes, that's the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I believe that. But is he your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? There's a difference. And if he's yours, his Spirit's going to be in you. The evidence is a transformed life and serving others as Jesus served others. Jesus loved others. You know, there's a scene that Jesus is with the disciples and he takes Peter's feet and he begins to wash his feet. Now, that has no real relativity in today's society in America, but in the Middle East, especially during that time, they wore sandals. And so when they walked down the street, there was no street, it was dirt. Their feet would have all kinds of sand on it. So when you would come to somebody's house, somebody would wash that off your feet. It's like the lowest job. How many want to wash somebody's feet? You know, I've had pressure, hey, you should do a feet washing here. No, I don't want anybody to see my feet or touch my feet. It's just a point. Jesus is showing a servant. So Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, gets on his knees and he washes Peter's feet. What is he showing you and me? That nothing is outside of our realm of service. And he's saying to them, listen, I'm doing this as an example for you to follow. Serving others, loving others, being compassionate to others. That's the transformation that's happened in my life. I was cold and calculated. It was all about me. And then when I got saved, the Lord began to change the way I think and the way I see people and my language and then the things that I do as well. And He'll do the same for you too as well. But it's a belief, not just a declaration from words, but from your heart. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you'll be saved. Why does He say if you believe in your heart and then confess with your mouth? Because remember I used to tell you I used to use those four-letter words a couple times in a sentence, every other sentence, and my language was perverted. That's what my heart was. And out of my heart flowed, or out of my mouth flowed what was in my heart. So now if I believe in my heart, yes, Lord, You are Christ, I'm professing You with my mouth. That transformation begins to happen. And there's some people, there's no question that they're true born-again believers. Their life, you know, there's some people that I know are so calm and peaceful. I wish I was that calm and peaceful. God didn't make me that way. So there you go. Just saying. You know, we look at other people's lives and, oh, they're so this or that. Wait a minute. God made them different than you, right? Verse 20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified with works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And so, you know the story. God told Abraham, his son Isaac, that he would be the son of many nations, and yet God told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac on the altar. Well, how could that be? He said he's going to be the father of many nations. But Isaac followed what God said, and he brings his son to sacrifice him on the altar. And as they're traveling up to get to the altar, the son says, who's in his 20s about, he wasn't a little baby, he was a man. His son says, where's the sacrifice? Because he didn't know God told him to sacrifice you. And Abraham said, God will provide the sacrifice. So he lays his son on the altar. He takes out his knife. And just before he's going to sacrifice his son, he says, don't lay a hand upon him. And in the tree was stuck a ram, which was then the sacrifice. And what was God doing to Abraham? He was just testing him. Do you trust me? Are you going to follow my directions? So Abraham believed in God. How do we know that? Because he did what God asked him to do in spite of what he didn't understand. And then ultimately God provided for him. And so your faith is going to be tested. And the proof of that faith is your actions. Your actions. Works will correspond with your faith. Verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that man is justified by works and not faith alone. So they're corresponding. What I love that about that scripture is that Abraham believed and he was considered a friend of God. God's not mad at you. I spent many years of my life thinking God was mad at me and, man, all the stuff that I've done, there ain't no way out of this, right? And then I become a believer, and He gives me that peace now to understand where Romans says that we have peace with our Maker. That means He's not mad at us. We have peace with Him. Why was there peace made? Because my sinful state at some point was at an enmity with God. I was an enemy of God because of my sin. Jesus then paid the price of my sin, and now I've been redeemed by God as a son of God, and He's not angry with me. I have peace with my Maker. I have access to Him, His throne, through faith in prayer to God. He has given me the Spirit to dwell within me. He has clothed me in righteousness. I am His. I have been sealed and stamped that I am a son of God. And you have too if you're a believer in the Lord. And then your life begins to be transformed and changed. You begin to serve God, the King. How? By serving other people. That makes sense? Verse 25, and likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? And for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. I'll close with this. John Calvin said, man is not justified by faith alone, by a bare and empty knowledge of God. He is justified by his works, that is, his righteousness is known and proved by its fruits. So my prayer for you is that you and I would examine our lives and reflect upon our faith. And as the prophet prayed, Lord, if there's anything in me that doesn't glorify you, that you would show me, and then I would surrender to it in repentance to God. Let's pray. Father, help us that we might indeed be doers of the word and not just hearers. And that we might not just affirm a belief, but maybe demonstrated that belief by our attitudes and actions of our lives. Lord, help us not to be deceived. And may the Lord bless you and guide you as you go this week. And as you face the temptations, may the Lord give you strength. And may you walk and live after the Spirit. And may you respond after the Spirit. May your life be pleasing unto God. And as our actions come into harmony with our declarations of what we believe, may we show it in our works. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.